town, this iconic church here. And this church has a lot of history, you know. So I'm always happy to be here with you. And I'm always humbled, actually, to be here with you. You always inspire me every time I come. I'm always greeted at the door. And Sister Kojo, you know, she's always there, but not because she works at a conference, but the others are all there, always welcoming. Pastor Lawrence, thank you. Lawrence, thank you for your kind words of introduction. You yourself, being a former president, you know how it is. You know how it is with the burdens of the work. And I'm so happy that I can leave the office on Sabbath and I can come and fellowship with God's people. Amen? Amen. Very, very happy for this. Thanks very much, Elder Sterling, as well, for your contribution to the work over the years, what you're doing with the youth here. And thanks very much to Elder, the man in the blue suit. Where is he? Yes, Richard. Where is he? Oh, he's there, hiding next to the man in the brown suit. Yeah, so. Yeah, you know, every time I see him, I always remember, you know, when I came to this country in 2007, he was the one who picked me up from the conference. I was staying at a little apartment there. I had to do a medical, and he picked me up, took me for the medical down into London. I think he got a ticket on that day as well. He parked in the wrong place. Dr. Chidi had to examine me all over, hook me up on every machine to see if I was fit to be here. And if I pass the medical, then probably they will take me to be the pastor of Wilsdale Church at that time. I think I passed the medical and other things, so that's why I'm here. And I saw some folk from the weeks from Wilsdale, former people. Pastor Roach, thank you very much for still coming to worship. It's a hallmark of a church. If the former pastor could come back to worship with you, that means that you treated him well. You know, so he's comfortable coming back here, my guy and his brethren. Thank you very much, everyone. Just to let you know quickly, because I'm going to just do this quickly, I've put everything on PowerPoint. I've left the presentation will be there. So if you want to get it, you can get it from the AV people, because there are some things that I will go over that you might want to think about. I have come today to not so much to preach, but to cause you to think. You know, sometimes we preachers, we preach and we leave. But I wanted to think today about what God really wants us to do as a people and for this church. Just to give you a little bit about the family, because some of you will ask me, this means that if I tell you now, my time will be a bit shorter. Because I have to go to Brixton for the Spanish churches in that area. I have to ordain some elders for them, since the pastor there is just an intern. So when I leave here, I'm heading over there, sort of a busy day. But in terms of the family, everyone is all right. Our older daughter, Fauna, some of you knew her when she came here. She was just about 7. She's been to school with... which one? The one who did the prayer, yes. They were in the same class, same age. No, that's Devona. Fauna is now married. Fauna is now married. She's 24, 25 years old. And yeah, she's married. I couldn't believe it. I was weeping as I took her down the aisle, you know, on that day. I whispered something in the young man's ear, which I am not privileged to tell you, but he is, but they are okay. They are okay, living in Bristol. And then we have 16, 15, and 11. So the others are fine. We go to church. They go to church in Dunstable. We have a church plant there, and they are actively involved. So oftentimes I'm on my own because, you know, when the children meet a certain age, mom has to be there to ensure that everything goes well with them. So Carol is there today with them. The next time I come here, I will try to bring everybody. I love the way you do your service. It's very, very well organized. And it's a place I can come if I don't have to preach and sit down and learn something and listen. But I'm sure if I put my face through that door, you may want to say, Pastor, can you preach for us today? But nonetheless, I will come back again to visit with you and to let the rest of the family. Tavona has a friend here. They went to school together from Stanborough and so on. So it's a good connection. And finally, before I tell you what I came to tell you, I am making a pledge today, Elder, that I will help you to ensure that this church be one of the AYS hubs. And I think you might need some finances as well. So nothing happens without money, right? The other thing I want to ask you, and I want to tell you, and Pastor, is we have this year, we're not doing camp meeting, as you know, camp meeting where we all go to a place. We are planning for that for next year. We're putting things in place where we can get back to where we were before. But we're doing camp meeting hubs this year where we are saying there are specific churches that we will be doing a program. And the church will help us to run that program. We will finance everything for the program. So I'm just want to know if, because you have so much young people, so many young people here and willing to work, this can be one of the places. We will pay for the speaker. We will, you know, give you the finances for accommodation, everything, the honorariums, whatever has to be done, if you're willing to take it on. And it's from July 20 to 27, right? Sabbath to Sabbath, July 20 to 27. So we can talk about that, but this will be here. Pastor, you're here. I didn't even recognize you there. Okay, God bless. Good. Pastor Liziel, thank you very much. All right, so let's get into what we have to do today by bowing our heads as we pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercies. As you speak with us and to us, we open up our hearts that you can teach us, because this is your moment, this is your time. Let Kirk Thomas be hidden behind the cross, and let only the voice of God be heard as we speak with each other today, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So today I want to talk to you about this whole issue of breaking down barriers, building relationships for Jesus. We live in a world, in a society today, where the church needs to be a place that is societal friendly. We need to be Christians who are known, not only because we come to church on Sabbath, but because we care about people and we care about the society where we live. We live in a world today where our young people will not pay us any mind except we are community minded. The young people of today, they are very project orientated. They want to see things done. They want to see the environment be better. They will be joining protests about Black Lives Matter. They will be joining protests about the situation with fossil fuels. They will be joining protests. They love a cause. They love to fight for something. And the church of today needs to be a church that loves a cause, that is not a church that just come, sit, you know, eat, burp, and leave, but a church that actually means something to the society where we exist, where we function. People, when they look at us, they must be able to see that we are Christians in deed, in nature, and practically. Because that's the kind of society that we are in today. And the reason oftentimes why society does not respond to the church the way it ought to is because they do not see us as making sense. They do not see the church of today as doing anything. If you're not connecting with the society, if you're not connecting with people, if you're not connecting with what is happening in our world today, then people do not see you as making sense. And the reason why many of our young people today are not engaged with the church or are a distance from the church is because they do not see the relevance of the church. And so today I want to take you through something to show you that actually God is interested in us. He's interested in the church. He's interested in our spiritual lives. He's interested in the man in the street. He's interested in every single aspect of our lives. God does not just want us to just be praying and fasting, and those things are vital so that you can get the energy to do what he says. He wants us to be out there as well in the community. He wants us to be welcoming. Because a credible message needs a credible messenger. Because charisma without character is catastrophe, according to Peter Kuzmak. A credible message needs a what? A credible messenger. If you're going to be carrying a message of truth out there, you've got to be credible. And what gives you credibility is what people see in you, not what you say, but what you do. That's what gives you credibility. So let's examine a couple of things here. According to Ephesians, and we had it there in the scripture reading. Can you just read that for me there on the board, on the screen, what it says? For Christ himself has what? Brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down what? The wall of hostility that separated us. When Christ died on the cross, everything that was status quo was broken down. The lamb that was about to be slain got up and ran. The veil in the temple was split down the middle. When Christ lived on this earth, you know, women got back their equality, their status in life. Children who were considered lower than a slave because they contributed nothing to society, nothing to their parents. A slave was more important than a child back in antiquity because a slave contributed to the upkeep of the family. A slave brought in money. A slave could be hired out to work and brought in. But children, all they did was to eat and to consume, and therefore they were not considered to be very, very important in society. But when Jesus took the children and he placed them on his lap and he blessed them, they received status in society. When he paid attention to women and did things for women and was able to restore that pride to them, he was able to bring back to society that these people are important. When he touch the poor and the beggars and those who had leprosy and those who were outcast in society. The Pharisees accuse him of eating with sinners and with prostitutes and with the outcast of society. Yes, he did those things because he was about breaking down barriers, the barriers that separated the church, that separated the society, the barriers that separated people from each other. Jesus was all about breaking down barriers and restoring the joy of salvation to people. And if we will make sense as a church, we have got to do the same. We've got to show ourselves to be willing to take on the issues in the society, the things that marginalize people, the things that really and truly does not give people status. We have got to have a voice as a church if we want to make sense, if you want to reach people where they are and to do something for them. Our next text there, Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. As people look to celebrate Easter, you know, sometimes we celebrate these occasions by just, just an occasion for us, you know, where we celebrate, yes, it's Easter, it's holiday, sleeping time, it's, you know, people fly kites, you know, if you're in the Caribbean or certain parts of the world, you fly a lot of kites. Even where I live there in Dunstable, people come to the Dunstable Downs and they fly kites and they do all of these things is just a celebration. They do not go deep into the meaning of why Christ actually died on the cross. He died on the cross so that you and I can have a place, because before that we had no place. He died on the cross so that we can have life and have life more abundantly. He died on the cross so that those, whether you're rich, poor, or whatever status you have in society, you have an equal place at the table. The question is, does your church, does my church, does our church portray that to the community where we live? Do they know? Can they see in us that we are open to allow them to come in and to have an equal place at the table? Or do we allow our prejudices, the things we like, the things we don't like, and all of that stuff to actually keep people from experiencing the kingdom? So we're living in this world of polarization, of mass media and social media, and relevant, the media dominates everything. If you try to disagree sometimes with people in terms of morality and all of that stuff, you get accused of doing all kinds of things. In other words, the world that we live in is a very mixed up world. It's a very polarized world sometimes. It's a very chaotic world. And into this mix, into this world, as we live, we have our children. Those of us who have children, those of us who have teenagers and so on. I think that the worst thing that ever happened to our children is the advent of the mobile phone. Anybody agree with me? And I would not ask for a show of hands as to how many of us have a battle with them to leave that phone alone. It's chaotic. And don't think that because I'm the president that you know, and I have children that they are angels. You know, like they are. You know, they've gone to heaven and come back to me. You know, it's like, you know, these guys are perfect. No way. No, sir. I'm not standing here being no hypocrite. The same battles and challenges that you have with your children is the same battle and challenges I have with my children. You know, put that phone down, Daniel. You know, it's like, all right, Daddy, just now. Bring the phone here. You're all right. It's always a battle. When you come home from school, please put the phone on the table so we can see it and go up to your room and get yourself ready. Yes, yes, Daddy. And you turn around to do something and you forget. And after an hour, you come back and the phone is not there. And I need to check something. And then the worst thing. And those who are able to, and not many of them, who are able to master the use of the phone, they get less struggles. But those who are not able, it takes away their time for studies, affects their performances and exams, it does everything else. And above all, it fills their head with a lot of stuff that at their age they should not be dealing with. They should not be grappling with. When we were growing up, I would tell them, they could repeat the stories of my life. I'm telling you because I keep telling them, Daddy, we heard that one before. Daddy, what I'm trying to do is to build within them the character that they need to understand that this life that they are living in here, it's not an easy one, but it must not be taken for granted that Jesus Christ has something better. I said, you know, when I was growing up, if you wanted, reading was everything. It's like, up to this day, I can remember the greatest joy in my life was when I discovered an old chest of drawer in the house someplace. And this drawer was filled with books, all kinds of books. It didn't matter what kind, it was all kinds of books in there. I was like, what? Now I have books to exchange. Because back in the day, you exchanged a book. You walk and you exchange a book, and then you read and you read and you read and you read, you read, you read, you read, you read, you read. You couldn't sleep until you was finished with this book, and so you had a whole lot of knowledge, and you were able to write properly, and you were able to express yourselves. When I wrote short stories for my English teacher, she was like, "Wow, where did you get all this from?" Well, you read. You read stuff. You read. When last did you read a book? Don't put your hand up. Let's ask you. Let's try to engage, you know. But this is the world we live in. It's a crazy world. And while we're living in this crazy world, social media is redefining the way everything happens. If you want to get news, most people get their news from social media. They don't look at CNN, BBC anymore. Everybody seems to be hooked. Have you ever recognized how long you spend on social media? You go to look for one thing, and then half an hour later, you're still scrolling. And you're like, oh my goodness. Now, if you're taking that half an hour, and you had written a couple of paragraphs, by the time the year is done, you would have gotten a book to be published. That's how much we waste. We waste time with all of this stuff. So, into this mix comes the perfect barrier breaker. With all the stuff that's happening around, the change maker, Jesus, comes in there, and he is working with people, person by person by person. Let me tell you something, church, today, that when we are sleeping, Jesus Christ is working with people. When we are not doing anything, Jesus Christ is still working with people. When we think that the world is lost and that nobody knows Jesus and nobody could be saved, Jesus Christ is working with people. When we think that these people are so hard that they don't want to hear, they're closing doors in our faces, they are slamming doors, they don't want to hear anything about God, they're anti-God, they're anti-Jesus, they're anti-religion. When we think all of that and we get hooked on that and hung up on that, and we are just, oh my goodness, I can't do anything about this thing because people don't want to hear about Jesus. Jesus Christ is working on people one by one in this life. Don't ever give up as a church and think that nobody could be saved, that nobody could be reached, that a society here could not be reached or anything like that. No. Jesus Christ is working one by one. Let me illustrate to you what I mean. I got stole away from the office this week a few hours because I'm a chaplain as well, a trained chaplain. So I needed to go into the hospital to do some visits. Went into the Luton and Dunstable Hospital. It is also a requirement that every now and then I pop in there, do some work there to keep my registration with the UK Board of Chaplains. So went in there, went onto this particular ward in Luton and Dunstable Hospital. This is the Cobham Ward. The Cobham Ward in Luton and Dunstable Hospital is a ward that's a private ward. So the patients who go there, they have some money, right? They're not depending on the NHS for their treatment. They have a bit of means, and so they pay for that. Went into this ward, and there was this young man. He was obviously sick, and he was feeling some pain, and he was there. And we began talking. And he said to me, he said, the badge I have, you know, they don't understand pastor, so they said reverend, you know, so Reverend Kirk. You know, Reverend, right, Reverend, you know, it's like, yeah, Reverend. Oh, he said, Reverend Kirk, you know, I don't really know about this religion thing. I think I'm just in the middle. I believe, but I don't believe, but I'm in the middle, you know. It's like, I'm in the middle. I said, well, you know, I just actually came to, because you cannot proselytize, you know, you can't go and try to convert. No, that's not what you do. But the patient leads the conversation. Whatever they want to talk about, whatever they want to do, that's what you follow. So I said to him, well, you know, yeah, I didn't really come to talk about religion or anything. I just came to chat with you, you know, see how you're doing. You bring some smiles on your face and so on. And he said, yeah. He said, good, I'm glad you're here. And then he said, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? Ah, now you can respond. He said, well, you know, I believe in God. I believe in Bible. And so he said, yeah, you know. He said, you know, the Bible. He said, that Bible is very interesting. And you know, I love some of the stories. You know, I love some of the stories of the Bible. You know, this one with Moses. And I'm like, okay. I hope he didn't see the surprise on my face. And then he began to relate. Now, remember, he doesn't believe, you know, he's somewhere in the middle. He didn't have any religious background. He didn't grow up in church. He didn't do all of that stuff. But he began to tell me some things from the Bible. And then he says, after we spoke a while and exchanged, and he said, well, what do you believe? And how do you see this? And so on. And I explained it to him. Then he says to me, he said, look, he said, which church do you go to? I said, well, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. He said, Seventh-day Adventist. He said, I've never heard about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He says, but you know what? Since I've spoken to you, I'm now interested in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Could you bring me a Bible? I'm like, you know, I have to, like, pinch myself to stay still because I'm getting excited. You know, when I get excited, I jump, you know, like, I've got to stay still, you know, because this is serious business. This is salvation of someone on the line. He says, bring me a Bible. He said, bring me a Bible and so on. I said, all right, I'm going to bring a Bible. And he said, okay, I know you have to visit other patients. And so he said, but before you leave, can you pray? Do you pray? Do you ever heard of prayer? Can you pray for me? This is a young man from the majority population of this country who thinks that he is so far away from God. I got that Bible. I drove down to the ABC there in Watford, and I picked that Bible up, one that had all the studies and all the things that explains about Seventh-day Adventists and everything else. It cost me about £27, but that was £27 that I will retain in eternity. Somebody ought to hear me here. And I took that Bible, and I sent it in for him the next day. I sent it in for him, and he got it. When I got back there on Thursday, I passed back for another hour on Thursday, and I went there looking for him. He had been discharged, but he got the Bible. Now, I don't know where that will go. I don't know, but I might just see him in heaven, because on that day, someone I thought was far away from God, that didn't want to hear anything about God, that day he led a conversation that said to me, God is working with people one by one. Never ever think that God only needs us to do his work. He has given us a privilege. He's given us a privilege. He said, look, I want to partner with you. I want to work with you. I want to do this thing with you. Young people, I want to work with you. I want you to be able to influence all your friends. I want you to live a certain way. I want you to have life. And I'm giving you an opportunity to be a witness for me, to be out there. That's why the four pillars for our next 4 years, Christ in the heart, Christ in our families, Christ in the church, and Christ on the street. That's the strategic plan for the conference of the next 4 years, right there, summed up in those four pillars. Because God is working one by one with people. And he needs, when they're looking, where should I go? Where should I turn? God is leading me, is impressing my heart. How can I know something more about him? They must be able to see the Seventh-day Adventist Church, its members, ready to accept them, ready to receive them, and to help them to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So it starts, therefore, with how Jesus values people. And I ask you the question, how do you value people? Do you value people? You don't have to answer me. I'm just asking you. I told you today, I want you to think. It's not just a sermon. It's about you thinking. How do you value people? How do you value the gay person? How do you value the homosexual? How do you value the prostitute? How do you value the person who does not adhere to your views and your religion? How do you value people, really? You don't have to answer me. Because how you value people determines, one, your relationship with God, and secondly, your response to them. I remember the sons of thunder one day, you know, the people had rejected Jesus in that place. He said, "Well, Lord, why are you wasting time with these people? Why don't you bring them some fire and just burn all of them up?" I said, "Yeah, you remember John? James and John, what are you talking about calling sons of thunder? These guys were not easy, though. They were violent. They said, Jesus, these guys are not hearing you. Let's bring down some fire and just deal with them." Are you that kind of person? Bring down the fire, deal with them, finish with that, move on to the next. Because they don't believe like you believe. They don't adhere to what you adhere to. Is that what we do? How do we value? How do we value people? How would Jesus value them? Jesus chose to eat with them and to have conversations with them. And so when you look at these texts, and I don't want you to find all of these texts because we will be here forever, but I just want to relate these stories as to how Jesus values people. When you look at the multitude, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was there all day. He was just feeding people, healing people. He was working from morning till evening. And when evening came, he lifted up his head and he looked and he said, "Lord, the multitudes, the fields are white, the laborers are few. Please, can you pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth reapers?" Jesus valued people so much that he was willing to sacrifice his entire day to meet their needs. And when he couldn't do everything that he could humanly do at that point, he says, "God, you got to help me here. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest. Are you willing to sacrifice for people?" A Roman centurion came and, you know, said, "Why would you listen to a Roman centurion? These are the guys who oppress you. These are the guys who kill you. These are the guys who crucify you. These Roman centurions will be crucifying him a short while from now. Why would you listen to a Roman centurion who is your enemy?" Jesus says, "Well, you know, this guy, the mere fact that he came to me, he's close to the kingdom. And if I do something for him, I will push him into the kingdom." And so Jesus listened to him and he said, "Oh, I have a servant, Jesus. I've seen you do many miracles. I've followed your work. I have a servant." Jesus said, "Okay, I'm coming." He said, No, Jesus. "No, Jesus, I believe in you so much that you don't have to come. All you need to do is to say the word. And the servant." And Jesus says, "I've not seen such faith." He is talking to someone who, he is referring to someone with faith who's not a recognized believer. And he says, "I have not seen such faith among the believing children of God in Israel." Again, Jesus Christ is pitching beyond what we think. Beyond our absorption, beyond our status quo. And he is saying, "I have not seen such faith in Israel," in a centurion. The children, I said to you before that he blessed them. They were not valued in society, but he blessed them. By the way, thank you for that children's story. Great illustration. And then the Syrophoenician woman, who was a Syrophoenician, you know, she was of Greek descent. She was not a part of the saved, you know. She was outside of Israel. And again, he reaches out and he touches. Again, it shows us that Jesus Christ is a master at breaking down societal barriers. And if we represent his church, we have got to do the same. When it comes to the poor, I read this from Philip Yancey Finding God in Unexpected Places, a very good book for you to read. It says, the poor express their gratitude not by saying thanks, but by asking for more. Why do the poor not say thanks, but ask for more? Well, it's because they're ashamed in constantly being in need of help. And so instead of saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, they would ask for more, more, more. They are ashamed of being in constant need. But when they ask for more, they're actually showing their gratitude to those who are providing for them. They express their gratitude by not saying thanks, but by asking for more. And the poor is always with us. I want to examine some words here very quickly. Pity or piety, pious, that's the root. It was denoted once as a sacrificial love given to people. Now it is viewed with scorn. If anybody says that they have pity on you, how would you feel? You're not going to like that, right? Charity. Thank you very much for the song, Charity. The government still believes in this word charity, right? But no one wants to be a charity case. Do you want to be a charity case? Right? They still believe in the word, right? Condescend, according to Philippians 2, 5 to 7, it was talking about Jesus Christ, who did not find it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, became a servant, etc. Condescend. Who wants to be referred to as condescending? Nobody. Watch how these words have changed over the years because of how society has gotten. Patronize. From the Random House Dictionary, says to behave in an offensively condescending manner. So when you say you're patronizing somebody, right? It came from that root, father, pater. But now the image of one who is stooping down as a superior way to help someone else. That's the image that's portrayed now. That's how society has changed. I'm patronizing you, so I am bigger than you, so I'm stooping down to help you. Does the church behave that way sometimes? Do we behave that way sometimes? We are good. We are established. We are the one. We know the truth, so we are bending down, so we can help you. But these words have changed simply because Christians fail so often and so badly at challenging task of giving. And this old Chinese proverb says, nothing atones for the insult of a gift but the love of the giver. Today, we have got to change because God is expecting us to reach a world that do not understand what the love of God really is. We are his feet and hands. We are the ones who God will use if we allow him to. And the faster we recognize that we are all beggars, those of us who are saved and those of us who are not saved, those of us who know the Bible and those who don't know the Bible, we are all beggars looking for food. And when one beggar finds the food, what does he do? He should go and tell all the others that there is food. Come and eat from the table of the master. And so I want to close very quickly with this. Martin Luther King Jr. Said in 1968, he says, for years I've labored with the idea of reforming the existing institutions of society. A little change here, a little change here. Now I feel quite differently. I think you've got to have a reconstruction of the entire society, a revolution of values. Is it time to have a reconstruction of Watford Town Seventh-day Adventist Church? A refocus on what really matters? A refocus on how we do what we do to do it best for Christ? is this the time when Watford Church has to sit down and say, what we're doing, can we do it better? And what we're not doing, can we start doing it? I told you today, I'll be challenging you to think. I came across this. A sign at one church, and it says, all races and ethnicities, it's a welcome sign at the church. And this is what it says. And just let me know, not now, if this is a sign that you will want to see by your church. Welcome. We welcome all races and ethnicities, all religions, all countries of origin, all gender identities, all sexual orientations, all abilities and disabilities, all spoken languages, all ages, everyone. We stand here with you. You are safe here. Told you. I'll challenge you. Would you feel comfortable with such a sign at your door? Gender identities? Sexual orientations? Pastor, maybe Dr. Johnson, if you take out those two, the sign will work. We'll do the sign if you take out those two. But those two, you welcome all of those folk here? Question is, what would Jesus have done? If Jesus was speaking here today, what would he have done if all kinds of people walked through that door to come listen to him? Would he have had somebody there, big and strong, like Elder Johnson, you know, standing there saying, oh, you can come, you can't, you stay out, you come in. Can I see your passport? Can I see your birth certificate? Oh, where were you born? What language do you speak? Oh, your sexual orientation. Can you take this box to say, are you, would he have done that? Told you, I'll let you think today. I challenge you today. Because the world that we live in today is a world that is different. And oftentimes, the church cannot or refuse to cope with the changes that's happening in our world today. So our influence is nullified. Because we have an 18th century mentality dealing with a 21st century population. What would Jesus do? So, in summary, in Isaiah 58, 6 and 9, Laurie Ogley, he wrote this. He says, we can rewrite Isaiah 58, 6 and 9, 6 to 9 by this. If the church loose the chains of injustice, if the church set the oppressed free, if the church finds food for the hungry, if the church shelters the homeless, if the church clothes the naked, if the church cares for your own flesh, if the church quit malicious talk, if the church spends Sabbath in my way, then he says, these are the blessings. He says, then God will give more. Then the light will shine on you. Then healing will happen. Then you will go before and behind you. Then he will answer you when you call. Then he will guide you always. Then he will satisfy your needs. Then he will give strength to your bones. Then water from your garden, for your garden. Then he will raise up a new generation. Then he will bring honor to you. I see a new generation raising up here in this church. I see a new generation who will not be satisfied for the status quo. The Watford Church that you know is not going to be the same Watford Church, because this new generation, if they're allowed to, will make the church relevant to the world and the society that we're living in. but they've got to be allowed to. Then God will bless. And so Laurie Ogley says, that's God's algorithm for limitless blessings. If you do this, then I will do that. And so the biggest obstacle to breaking down barriers and change is ourselves. But there is still hope for every single one of us today that God can cause us to change our minds and help us to be in tune with Him. And these are questions for your reflection. Am I satisfied with who I am? What are some of the things you want God to change in you? Do you want God to take away your prejudices and your unconscious biases? Are you willing to work with God on His preferred future for you? I give you 1 minute as I close to just look at those, think about them, reflect on them. Have a silent prayer to God. Let me show you where you need to change. What adjustments you need to make in your home, in your personal life, in your leadership, in your church. And then ask God, what is it that you want me to do so I can be a better Christian for you? What you'd like to change? Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for what you have spoken to us today. Might be hard for some of us stuff, but this is a message that needs to be spoken. Because our world is dying all around us while we feast from the table of life. And we need, oh God, change so that we can help those who need you to know that a table is big enough for every single one of us. So whatever you have to do to us, our mentality or our perceptions, our values, our lives, whatever you have to do, from young to old, we commit ourselves to you to do it so that we can be relevant in this 21st century as we seek and help to save the lost in our society. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.